This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we are in the final chapter of the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 28, and depending on how things go this morning, we may finish the book of Acts this morning. In Acts chapter 27, we ended with Paul shipwrecked on an island. And so we're going to pick up with chapter 28 this morning. We'll see what happens to the Apostle Paul, and we'll see if he makes it on to Rome. So here we are, Acts 28, beginning in verse 1. It says, "When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita." Now, this is an island that is in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. If you look over here at the whiteboard, you'll see the island that it's talking about. This is where they were shipwrecked. Now, in our Bible, it's called the island of Melita. We know it today by a very similar name. It's the island of Malta. And during World War II, that little island in the middle of the Mediterranean was one of the few places in the Mediterranean Sea that was constantly controlled by the Allies because, as you can see, it's near the boot of Italy, and the Axis powers in World War II controlled not only Italy and much of Greece, but also all of North Africa at one time. And so this is an island fortress, or at least it was during World War II, but that's the island on which they were shipwrecked. So you see, it's not too far from Italy, but it is still an island, so they did not quite make it all the way to Italy. So there they are on the island of Melita. "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold." So remember, this is in the middle of a storm. The storm apparently is beginning to dissipate somewhat because there was enough light they could see a little bit, make out the land before they ended up being on the island. But it's still pouring down rain. If you've ever been wet with the wind blowing, you know what it's like. You start shivering, you're cold, and that's when hypothermia, of course, can set in. So the Bible says here, they landed on the island and the barbarous people showed them no little kindness, Dr. Luke says. They're barbarous people. The word barbarian simply means a foreigner. It means that they were not Romans. They were not considered the civilized people of Rome, but they obviously were good folks. They were just country folks like probably all of us are. T.R.?
Same concept as the Greeks. The Greeks used the word barbarian for anyone that was not Greek or Greek descent. And many of the Israelites didn't just use Gentiles. They used barbarian for non-Jews as well.
T.R.'s right, and that's why in the New Testament, throughout Paul's writings, he oftentimes refers to the gospel is for both Greek and barbarian, meaning civilized and uncivilized. I don't know about you, but I think if Paul had known me when I was a boy growing up, and even still today, I probably would have been in the barbarian category because I'm not one of those highfalutin folks, and you may or may not be yourself, but he was just referring to country folks, basically. That's who these people were. They were just country folks, but apparently they were very kind-hearted country folks. And so they made fires for them to help get them warm after being shipwrecked. "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." Now, what's a viper? It's a snake. It's a poisonous snake. It's one of those with the triangular-shaped heads. These are poisonous snakes. It says that it fastened on his hand, so it latched onto him and held on. Verse 4, "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So the people there on the island, they saw Paul bitten by this snake, and of course, he did the same thing you or I would do. He's putting the fire, the sticks in the fire, and this viper comes up, bites him on the hand. Well, he did the same thing you or I would do. He picked up his hand and probably shook it like this. And they saw what kind of snake it was there from the light of the fire. And they just knew for sure he was a goner, because that kind of snake, you would have only had a few minutes and it would have done you in. I can remember years ago hearing one of our missionaries that was a missionary in the Philippines. He would talk about how over there, it was not uncommon for snakes to come in to the houses in the night, the houses of the people that lived there in the villages, that they didn't necessarily have houses just like we do, and they would just come in through the thatched roofs, and they would just lie up there on whatever the poles or the beams were above your head. And he said it was not unusual for some of those to be poisonous snakes. He and another missionary from South Africa got into a conversation about snakes one time when I was listening. And the fellow from South Africa said that there's a black snake that's just a little bitty snake there in South Africa that if it bites you, you only have less than 10 minutes to live. There's no need to try to get somebody to the hospital. If that particular kind of snake bites them, they're going to die. There's no way you could get them medical attention fast enough for them to live. And so I don't know what kind of snake this was on the island of Melita, but apparently it's one of those that all the islanders there knew what kind it was and knew you were a goner if you were bitten by it. So they immediately assume that he's a murderer, that he's done something horribly wrong, because here he is, he's escaped the shipwreck, gotten on shore safely, only to be bitten by a poisonous snake, and surely is going to die. Now that's because these folks were not Christians. They were part of the ancient world, and they were all just pagans. They were very superstitious people. And so their belief was that if you were something like this happened to you, obviously it's because you had done something wrong, you were a bad person. So they're assuming the same thing that Job's friends assumed about Job in the Old Testament, that he must have done something wrong because all these bad things were happening. Now you and I know that's not always the reason that bad things happen to people. Bad things sometimes happen to good people too, and it's not always owing to something they did themselves. But they are positive Paul is about to die. Verse 5, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. So he shook it off, it fell into the fire, and I'm sure everybody was glad it fell in the fire and not in somebody else's lap. But it says that he felt no harm. That is, he sat back down and went right back to doing whatever he was doing, talking to whoever he was talking to. Verse 6, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So they went from believing he must be a murderer, now they're saying he must be a god. Why? Because whatever kind of snake this was that poisonous, that there was never a time that anyone was bitten by this kind of snake that they didn't die. So when Paul didn't die, they assumed, well, he must be a god. Again, this is the day and time where people believed in the Greek gods that lived up on top of Mount Olympus and all the Roman pantheon of gods that went with that. And so they believe he's now, he must be something special. There was another time in the book of Acts when Paul was called a god. Does anybody remember that particular story? Remember, there was a time on the first missionary journey when he and Barnabas were proclaimed to be gods. Barnabas was called Jupiter, and Paul was called Mercury, the spokesman of the gods, because he was the primary speaker. Yes, sir?
When they were on the island of South Cyprus?
I believe that was on the island of Cyprus, yeah. Brother Alex. You're right.
With that guy that had his own sorcerer.
That's right, with the sorcerer. That's exactly right. Very good. Brother Alex, you got the gold star already. We hadn't even gotten halfway through the chapter. All right, verse number 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island. In other words, the man that was the governor of the island owned some land right there where they had shipwrecked, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Now, I don't know that Publius put everybody up, but he at least put up the Roman centurion who was in charge of the ship and the prisoners, and he put Paul up, who was a VIP prisoner. He was a prisoner, but he was being given special treatment. Perhaps Publius put them up because of having seen what happened to Paul with the viper latching onto him and Paul not dying. He too must have assumed there's something special about this man, so he put them up and lodged them. Dr. Luke said, who received us and lodged us. So apparently he didn't just lodge Paul, he lodged those that were with Paul as well. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. This man had something, probably something similar to tuberculosis or something along those lines. The man was about to die. They knew it was just a matter of time, but Paul goes in, prays over him, and puts his hand on him. Now, we spent a good deal of time at the beginning of the book of Acts talking about those temporary gifts that were given to the apostles for the setting up of the local New Testament church. Sign gifts, temporary gifts, gifts that were just for the apostles, gifts that were very similar to the gifts that Jesus had to be able to heal people, of course, as the Son of God. But they were for a specific purpose, that was to prove to the unbelievers that the church really was of God. And it was for a specific time. That is that intermediate time that bridged the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's the period of time in which really the entire book of Acts covers. And so, yes, he had the ability to lay hands on someone, and it was God that did the healing, but he did it through Paul and through the other apostles. But this was a sign gift, a temporary gift. And we won't go through all the passages that we looked at when we discussed that earlier. But we also talked about it when we were in the book of 1 Corinthians this past year as well on Sunday evenings. But the man is healed, it says at the end of verse 8. Verse 9, so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So it would be exactly like you would assume what happened. As soon as Paul heals this man, everybody on the island that has someone sick or injured, they start bringing the infirm to Paul, and he lays hands on them and heals them. So Paul's healing a lot of people on this island, the island of Melita or Malta. And to show their appreciation, when Paul and the rest of them get ready to leave the island later on, all the people bring them things that they needed to continue on their journey. Maybe some extra clothes, some extra food, those kind of things. TR?
I have a question, but I just realized you don't need to take up time. I'll ask you after.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay, it might be a question somebody else has.
Well, I was just going to ask, the island of Malta, do you believe that there have been signs that some of the people there still believe?
I was just wondering the same thing.
Yeah.
Okay, that's
I was just wondering if there's any kind of a record there of this event.
If you'll hold that thought, when we get to the end of the chapter, I'm going to share with you some things that happened concerning Paul's travels after the book of Acts is over with, and I think part of that will cover what you just asked there. Good question, though. Verse 11, and after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria. Here's another ship from Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Does anybody know who Castor and Pollux were? Castor and Pollux were two brothers that were supposed to be the sons of one of the gods, and they were half man, half god, supposedly, and there are many myths related to Castor and Pollux. They were famous in the ancient world mythology, and apparently those were the two figures that were carved onto the front of the ship. You might remember from seeing pictures of Viking ships and others how oftentimes that big beam on the front of the ship would have the carving of some person or some god or goddess. Well, apparently the protector gods, quote unquote, of this ship were Castor and Pollux, and they must have been carved onto the front of this ship. But it too was from a home port of Alexandria, Egypt, so it was probably carrying grain for Italy, just like the one that had shipwrecked. But that ship is the one that's going to take them now on their voyage. It says it had wintered in the isle, so it had been there when they were shipwrecked. It was already there waiting for the storms to die down and better weather, a better season, and then they were going to continue on as well. They had not made the same mistake as the ship captain of Paul's ship. Verse 12, and landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. All right, so if you'll look up this way, I'll show you where these places are that we just mentioned. The first place is Syracuse. This is not Syracuse, New York. This is Syracuse on the island of Sicily, right off the toe of the boot of Italy. This originally, before it was part of the Roman Empire, it was a Greek colony for over 1,000 years or thereabouts in ancient times. So they sailed on up to Syracuse. Then they went over to the actual boot of Italy. Now they're on the mainland proper. And this is where Rhegium was located. And then they went on up to Puteoli, which is just a little bit south of Rome, where they're headed. So you can see as they're making their way now, they're heading towards Rome. But when they get to that first place, they stayed for about 3 days. And then when they got to Puteoli, they found some Christians there. These Christians were already there. Now, Paul has not been on any of his missionary journeys to Italy proper. So these are people that are already saved, but they're already there. That means there were already churches in Italy before Paul ever arrived. Now, Paul is credited with having started the churches originally in Cyprus and Asia and Macedonia and Greece. But the ones here in Italy were not the product of the Apostle Paul's missionary efforts. Anybody want to speculate as to how these churches may have gotten started and where the gospel, how the gospel might have arrived there? T.R.?
One thing, without naming a name of a person, because I'm not remembering who started the church at Rome, but the church at Rome could have sent out missionaries, and then they in turn could have started church plants. But I still don't remember who.
Okay, so T.R. saying maybe whatever church started in the capital at Rome sent out church planters from Rome and started churches in other places around Italy. Alex?
It could have been when Barnabas went with the... Who was it that Paul wouldn't take?
John Mark?
Yeah, when they went together, they might have went over there.
Alex is speculating. Maybe Barnabas and John Mark might have headed over to Italy. And the truth is, we don't really know where all they went other than they went to Cyprus. We don't know where they went after that, so it is a possibility they could have gone there. If you'll remember back to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached there at the beginning of the book of Acts, remember there were Jews from all over the Roman Empire that were there in Jerusalem that day for the holy day, and they heard Peter preach in their own languages, and then undoubtedly when they finished their pilgrimage there in Jerusalem, they would have all gone back to wherever they were from in the Roman Empire. It's very possible, at least a possibility, that some of those who had gotten saved on the day of Pentecost, back at the beginning of the book of Acts, had gone back to Italy, maybe even Rome. And wherever they went, I'm sure they took the gospel with them. I'm sure that if they got saved in Jerusalem, they went back home and immediately pulled all their family members in and said, "Hey, let me tell you what happened to me when I was in Jerusalem." And they would have told them about hearing about the Messiah coming, being crucified, being buried, and rising from the dead. So it's very possible that there were Christians all the way back to the beginning of the book of Acts that were already in and throughout Italy and had started churches here and there along the way. We don't really know where and how they originated, but obviously they were already there. Paul encountered them on his journey. Verse 15, "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." So they continue going up by land closer to Rome. This place called the Three Taverns is just a little bit south of Rome on the Italian peninsula. So Dr. Luke says there were Christians that were there and Christians that came out to meet us. So all along the way heading up towards Rome now, they're encountering some people that are already believers there. That must have been an encouragement to them. It says, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. He surely must have been encouraged to know that there were already Christians there in Italy. Verse 16, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him." So they finally make it to Rome. Remember, the whole reason they're going to Rome is because the centurion is supposed to be delivering prisoners to the capital, to Rome. This is for court proceedings against all these prisoners. Well, the centurion turns all the other prisoners over to the captain of the guard there in the city of Rome, who's going to do with them whatever they're supposed to be, however they're supposed to be dealt with individually. But Paul is treated separately. Paul is given the privilege of basically being under house arrest when he arrives at Rome. That is, he will be able to stay in a private residence under guard. He can't go and come like he wants to, but he can receive visitors there in Rome. "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." So what's happening here is now that Paul is here and he's in under house arrest, he sends to the local synagogues of the Jews there in Rome and has the leaders of the Jewish community come to him. Well, they don't know Paul. Most of them, maybe all of them apparently, don't even know who he is. But here's a fellow Jew who's a prisoner of the Romans, and he calls for them. So being Jews and leaders of the Jewish community there in Rome, they're going to come to see why this man is, why he's being held, and see if there's anything they can do to help him. So they come, and he immediately begins to tell them his story of what happened. That he has been arrested, and he says, "I was accused of things against our people, against our customs, against the beliefs of our fathers." He said, "But none of those things were true. But I was delivered as a prisoner into the hands of the Romans." Verse 18, "Who, when they had examined me," that is the Romans, "they would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me." He said, "They themselves," the Romans, "saw that I had not committed any crimes. But when the Jews spake against it, that is the Jews back in Jerusalem, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. Paul says, even the Romans said, this man hasn't committed a crime. But when the religious leaders of our people back in Jerusalem pressed the Romans to convict me anyway and to punish me anyway, I had no choice but to exercise the privilege of Roman citizenship that I have and appeal unto Caesar. He said, but when I appealed unto Caesar, I was doing that because they were going to wrongfully condemn me to death when I had not done anything wrong. He said, I did not appeal to Caesar because I had something against our people or our beliefs or our customs as Jews. So Paul is making it clear to them, I did not do this because I don't want to be a Jew or I'm ashamed of being a Jew. He said, that's not why I appealed unto Caesar. Verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. He says, I've called for you because I want to tell you the whole reason that I'm here today in Rome, in bondage, is because of the hope of Israel. Now, what was he talking about when he said, because of the hope of Israel, I'm here in bondage? What was the hope of Israel he's referring to?
Jesus.
That's right, Jesus, the Messiah. He's saying, because of my belief in the Messiah, that hope that our people have hoped in and for 2,000 years, it's because of my belief in the Messiah that I am here in bondage. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. So the Jews that are there, they're hearing all this and they're saying, we've never heard of you. We didn't receive letters from those down in Jerusalem of why you were being brought to Rome. And the Jews that have come from there haven't said anything bad about you. We're not aware that you've done anything wrong. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, S-E-C-T, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now, what is the sect that they're talking about?
Christianity,
that is right. Early in the book of Acts, it was called the Way by the Jews. But we know later on they were called Christians first where? They were first called Christians in
Antioch.
That's right, Antioch of Syria.
And
you got it right, Miss Mary. It's stuck somewhere up there in that gray matter. And so they said, "Listen, we've heard a lot about this sect. They as Jews are still viewing Christianity as just a little offshoot of Judaism, because it began with Jews, and it has to do with the Messiah." So they said, we've heard a lot about this sect, but everywhere we hear about it, people are saying bad things about it. So we want to hear what you have to say, Paul, because obviously you're part of it. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. Remember, he can't go anywhere, but they can come to him. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So he did the same thing with them that we've seen him do it with the Jews in every place he's traveled throughout his missionary journeys, and the same thing that Peter and John and the other apostles had done, that Stephen had done. He showed them out of their own scriptures how that the Messiah had to come, had to die, be buried, and that he would rise again. And verse 24, it puts it all in a nutshell. It says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. You know what? I find that's still the case today. Right here, Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. When people hear the gospel, some will believe and some believe not. If you go out and witness for the Lord as a soul winner, you're going to find some that will believe and some that will believe not. It's still the same today. Right, exactly. At least
it seems like this crowd was a little more open. I mean, they argued about it. It says they argued about it.
Yes.
It doesn't say that, you know, they went and called the law and tried to shut him down and ship him off somewhere. The other ones, I mean, the whole reason he's here in the first place is because the other ones just wanted him gone.
Yes, they did not want to hear it, and they did not want him telling anybody else about this. T.R.?
Also, another thing about this group of Jews here, they don't have their own little hierarchy and law that they want to uphold because they're not the ones that make the law. The ones that want him gone, dead, put in the ground are the ones that really enjoy playing their own game, and they can't play Israel like a game board without, you know, some kind of lack of responsibility. And all of the stuff that Paul has said brings responsibility on them. So this group of Jews, they're not bothered by it because they're looking for the salvation that he has.
Well, TR is right, I think. They do not feel personally threatened by this like those back in Jerusalem did, because those in Jerusalem had a lot at stake.
Money and power,
exactly. These Jews here, they just want to know the truth. They may or may not believe what Paul says. They may not agree with it, may not believe it, but they just want to know the truth for themselves one way or the other. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So Paul's, the one word that it said, the one word Paul gave that they listened to before he left was not literally one word, but the passage of the Old Testament we just saw quoted. Paul quoted from Isaiah, and he quoted that passage that said God was going to caused them to not be able to understand even though they heard, to not be able to see even though their eyes were open. And of course, this is an exact description of what was fulfilled when Jesus came himself. When he spoke in parables, Jesus said the same thing, that the reason so many of the Jews in his own day did not believe on him is because God knew their hearts, that they were not genuinely seeking to know Him. They were not genuinely seeking truth. They were just wanting to explain and excuse their own behavior, their own choices, their own lifestyle. They were not sincerely seeking the truth. As a result, when Jesus spoke, when He did a lot of His teaching, He often spoke in parables. And those that were wanting to understand the truth could understand what He was trying to say. Those that were not sincere about wanting to know the truth, well, they heard the same stories of the parables, but it didn't mean anything to them. And Paul's saying that's what's happening right here. Today, in this house, is that those that want to hear are understanding. Those that don't want to hear, you're going to leave this place and you're not going to understand any more than when you got here. And so he's quoting that Old Testament passage, and it's the exact same thing that happened when Jesus spoke in parables. Those that wanted to hear would understand. Those that didn't sincerely want to hear, they weren't going to understand anyway. Verse 28, Paul finishes it off by saying, Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So Paul sent them on their way, but before they left, he said, I just want you to know that you, Jews, that should understand this better than anyone, because you've rejected it, God is going to send this message to the Gentiles, and they will receive it. Now, the truth of the matter is, you and I both know that the Gentiles, not all Gentiles, have believed the gospel, but a number of Gentiles believe the gospel. Because as we look at the map over here, we know that the gospel then began to move. The gospel began to move northward and westward. The gospel went all the way up into Europe, into France, into Spain, across the English Channel into England and Great Britain. And of course, the gospel continued to move northward and westward till it came to the shores of America. So what exactly was spoken by Paul in Acts 28 is what has happened with the movement of the gospel ever since the end of the book of Acts. What Paul is saying is preparing, setting the stage for what happens in the history of the church after the book of Acts chapter 28 is over with. Because after Acts 28 is over, we don't have any more books of history as such in the New Testament. This is the only book of history in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, there are many books of history. But in the New Testament, it's only the book of Acts. So we would be left to speculate what happened after Acts 28. But Paul tells us, at least he gives us the general sense of what is going to happen when this chapter ends. The gospel is going to go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will believe it. Not all the Gentiles, but some of the Gentiles will. We continue on here. Verse number 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. That is, he had to pay for the private residence where he was staying, so he was dependent on those that were believers to provide him a place to stay, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So for 2 years, he continued to teach and preach the gospel right there from the house where he was staying under house arrest. People had to come to him instead of him going to them. But people continued to come, and people were saved, and those that were saved were taught. And he continued to have a ministry even while being under house arrest for 2 years in the city of Rome. Now that's how the book of Acts ends. The book of Acts doesn't even tell us exactly what the outcome of Paul's trial was. We know that he did end up appearing before Caesar. The Caesar at this time is a very well-known, famous emperor of Rome. Not a good man by any stretch of the imagination. His name was Nero. He was not only an evil, wicked man like most of the Roman emperors were, but he was also, he's considered by many people today to have been mentally unstable, insane. When they look at the things he said, the things he did, he's considered to have been insane. That's very likely the case. But apparently when Paul goes before him, at the end of that 2 years, Nero hears what Paul has to say and lets him go. We know that Paul was not executed because there are books of the New Testament that Paul wrote after leaving Rome. The book of 2 Timothy was written after that. Some of the other books were written after this 2 year period. Now, what I'm going to share with you is speculation based in part on some of the references in Paul's writings after this, and also speculation based on what we know a little bit about church history after this. Some of the places that we're pretty positive that Paul went after this took place. We know that at some point he went back to the island of Crete, and apparently there had been people saved while he was there. It seems like he may have gone back to Ephesus and along the coast of Asia Minor, although he had not thought he would ever get to go back there. It appears that he went back to the city of Corinth. He may have even possibly gone here in Macedonia, that he very likely fulfilled one of his personal desires, and that is went westward to Spain, which is off our map over here. Because remember, Paul had said earlier he had wanted to go to Spain to take the gospel, but that the Lord had led him back to Jerusalem before that. So it is believed that he went on after this to Spain, and then eventually perhaps even back to the island of Malta before being arrested again. What we understand, not from the Bible, but from historical records, is that at some point, several years later, Paul was arrested again. And when he was taken back to Rome the last time, he was not under house arrest. He was in all likelihood in the main dungeon for prisoners held in the city of Rome. It was called the Mamertine Prison. It was not a good place, and he would not have enjoyed the luxuries, the privileges that he had under house arrest. But it is believed that there he was taken out of the Mamertine Prison, and that Nero had him beheaded for the cause of Christ. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us Paul's end, but that's what history records for us happened to Paul at the end. But it is believed that he did get to visit a number of other places afterwards, probably including Spain, and took the gospel with him to those other places. And so I think the answer to your question, TR and Kevin, is that it is believed that he went back to the island of Malta. I think because those people that were there and they saw the miracles God did through him, I think there must undoubtedly have been a number of people that got saved while he was there for that short time that they were there. Undoubtedly, he went back to try to establish a church there, and it's very possible that that church continued on after that. Unfortunately, on the island of Malta today and throughout most of modern history, I think you would be hard-pressed to find a Bible-believing church in modern times there, because it is and has been for centuries staunchly Roman Catholic, in part because of its proximity to Rome. There are also more than one quote-unquote secret society that have sprung up there out of Roman Catholicism related to Freemasonry and those other secret societies. The Knights of Malta would be one of those groups. There are a couple of other secret societies that seem to have their roots there. It's actually today, I'm afraid to say, we would have to call it a place of evil, not a place that's a hotbed of the gospel any longer. But hopefully that answers your question, TR, about Malta and what happened to Paul after the book of Acts. But the thing that we want to see is that the gospel continued to move northward and westward, and that because the gospel was taken to the Gentiles, our ancestors ended up hearing the gospel at some point, either there in Europe or when they came here to America. And because of that, the gospel came to me and you. And that's why you and I are here today. All right, any other questions or comments? Well, I hope you feel like now you have a better understanding of what happened after the crucifixion, now the rest of the history of the New Testament. And I hope you have an idea of, I hope you remember the different things we've looked at of how the disciples and the apostles all continued to give the gospel wherever they went. And even if it was because of persecution that they spread, everywhere they went, they witnessed for Christ. The number one evidence in the book of Acts of being filled with the Spirit is that they witnessed boldly with the gospel. So should it be with you and I, that we ought to witness boldly for Him. Now, I'm going to make a final decision about what we're going to begin next week. I'll be honest with you, as I mentioned to you, we've finished a book in the New Testament. My intention is to begin a book in the Old Testament. And the book that I am leaning towards the most right now is the book of Exodus. I think it'll be an exciting book for us to study, and there's a lot of good foundational information from the book of Exodus that helps us understand a lot of the rest of the Old Testament as well as part of the New Testament too. But if you have any suggestions or any input on what we should do next or after that, either one, you please, after the Sunday school sometime later today, you come let me know. I'll be happy to have your input. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for a chance to study the book of Acts. Lord, thank You for allowing us to see the spread of the gospel. Lord, help us today to continue to be a part of that ourselves, individually and as a church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.